Morning. It's great to worship together and to come together as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ together. And to add my welcome to that of Justin's earlier on. And if you're visiting us, and I know that Jen Christman, she's a missionary from the Philippines. She's Canadian, but an OMF missionary working in the Philippines. And we've sent some short-term mission trips across to the Philippines to Wendy Locke, who is our missionary there, but all of the teams have always benefited from Jen's input and taking them around, and she's visiting us here in South Africa, and so welcome to you, Jen. We're going to look at the tale of the donkey, the story of the donkey this morning, and I'm going to do that from the second Gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read that together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospels, are often referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. When you look at them synoptically or as a synopsis, they look and feel very similar. They often tell the exact same story in the exact same words. Here is one particular story told by all three of them. But each of them gives us a little bit of a different angle and a different approach to that. And I'm going to talk about that story, but we'll pick it up from the Gospel of Mark, the second Gospel. It's on page 45 in your Pew Bible in the New Testament if you want to follow the reading. Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." From this very familiar story of Jesus on a donkey, not the first time that we find a donkey in the Bible, by the way, but here we have a donkey in the life of Jesus. But from this story, it's very clear that Jesus always calls for a response. You cannot encounter Jesus without responding to him, which is a general truth anyway, but more specifically to Jesus. When he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, people responded very differently. Herod, by trying to kill him and kill some babies around him because he was threatened in his own security as the king, the appointed king by the Romans over Israel at the time. You had shepherds come and bow down and worship him. You had wise men who saw a star and they came and they bowed down and worshiped Jesus. As you find Jesus in the temple as a young boy, there were different responses. A little bit of an irritation on the part of his parents that he didn't communicate with them when he stayed behind in Jerusalem. And then scribes in the temple who were totally amazed at the knowledge of this young boy. But certainly when Jesus hit the road in his public ministry, you have response after response after response. People just simply responded differently to Jesus. Some people denied him and said he surely has lost his marbles. He claims to be a special person. He claims to be a prophet. He even claims to be the Messiah of the Jews. And he claims to be king and God and divine. all of which is rubbish, according to them. Other people started hating him. Ultimately, the apostle Paul, who was a trained rabbi, tried to stamp out this whole movement, Christianity, hating the Christians and hating Jesus for everything that he stood for. Other people simply ignored him. I'm sure many people in the land of Judah at the time simply ignored Jesus. Others fell deeply in love with Jesus. There were those who respected him, those who sought out his wisdom, but perhaps remained at a bit of a distance when it comes to Jesus and his claims. And then there were those who sidelined him, thought that he was a little bit bonkers. Some simply remained indifferent. Others fell deeply in love with him. And I want to state very clearly this morning, you can choose to ignore him or avoid him, but ultimately, Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, to be the King, to be God, will call for a response on your side. Most of us here this morning will respond fairly positively or very positively. This is one reason why we are here. But as you go through life, you will encounter many different people around you, family, friends, colleagues, who will respond negatively to Jesus or simply indifferent to Jesus. And I believe the story of Palm Sunday illustrates this beautifully. And when I looked at the story again in preparation for today, I couldn't help but look at the story of Jesus and a donkey from a different angle. And there are many different angles you can take to the story. But I want to take the angle of looking at how people responded to Jesus. It only happened about 5 days before his arrest and his horrible death on a Roman cross as a criminal. Jesus came from Jericho, where he went through and did some healing and talking and so on. And then he went up from there, crossing over the mountains. And as you come in from that side, from the eastern side to Jerusalem, you encounter the Mount of Olives. And there were two little villages, Bethphage and Bethany. And from there, the valley goes down and then up again on the other side, and you are in Jerusalem. And Jesus stopped, and he asked two of his disciples to go ahead into the village and to bring this young donkey for him to ride on. The disciples brought the donkey, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem on their donkey with much singing and shouting and hype and branches and all sorts of excitement that was going on. Many in those days with a heightened expectation of the Messiah to come. People who have pored over the scriptures for 200-300 years in the intertestamental period before Jesus was born. They were waiting for this Messiah, for this moment when God was going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel yet again. And people couldn't help but being swept along by this hype that was happening. And perhaps this is the moment, disciples and crowd and all sorts of people joining in. This must be the moment, the messianic moment, when Jesus will be proclaimed king and he will assist them to drive out the Romans and they will have their independence again and God will bless Israel once again in a marvelous way. With high hopes, Jesus rode the donkey, and the crowd was riding the crest of the wave. But in the story of a donkey, Jesus and a donkey, I find more than just Jesus on a donkey. It's actually a story of worship. And this is what I want to look at this morning as we learn about worship and how different people responded to Jesus and this event, and how that helps us to unpack something of what worship really is and what worship is really about. As we look at the different, what I would call, participants in this story and how they responded to Jesus, I believe that we can learn something about how God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, the way Jesus said it in John chapter 4. Because it's about what we worship. It is about whom we worship. It's about how we worship. It's about making that basic commitment to God to worship him with our lives that I believe we see in this story. So join me this morning as we look at the different characters or participants in the story and what they teach us about worship. And every time we look at a particular style or kind of worship, maybe you fit into that picture. Maybe the Lord is speaking to me, to you, about how we worship Jesus or how we worship God. The first kind of worship that I want to highlight is what I call bystander worship. Now, the disciples go into the village. We don't know the background to the donkey and the owners or the people who stood around. Mark doesn't call them owners, but Luke, the story we saw on the screen earlier on, calls it the owner who questioned the disciples when they loosened the donkey. But certainly there were people around, and whether Jesus had a prior arrangement with the owner, or whether they simply knew Jesus from previous encounters, we don't know. We're not told anything about that. But I find it quite interesting that they were standing there, whoever they were. Certainly the owner was there, but certainly other people as well. And as the disciples came and started untying the donkey, they questioned the disciples, what are you doing? The master needs it. And so they stood back and they let the donkey go. Now, we're not told how they continued to respond, but I have this picture in my mind of them just letting the donkey go. They were certainly not going to leave their village to go outside. They were shopkeepers or whatever they were, and they needed to tend their business. And so they let the donkey go. Perhaps they were just observing all this hype that was going on and just simply allowing the donkey to go. I call them bystander worshipers. They were standing, observing, watching, and even not being antagonistic or negative necessarily, but simply standing by, watching and observing what was happening. That the whole procession come through the village and then down the valley and into Jerusalem, and they were still just observing and watching, perhaps. I believe many people find themselves in that sort of category, simply standing by, observing, but not willing to make the commitment, not willing to take the risk of joining for fear of perhaps being wrong or being laughed at or being ridiculed. Simply standing by, observing. Most of you in this audience today probably do not fit into that category, but it may just be that you are here drawn or dragged by friends or family or parents or someone else, and you're just observing, you're just watching. The danger of that is you make no commitment, and no commitment means you don't belong to Jesus, you don't belong to God's kingdom, and ultimately you're going to be forced into one of two options. One is to be with God in heaven forever, or the other is to be rejected by God. You can't remain neutral in terms of Jesus. Not in eternity, you can't. The second kind of worship I want to call hype worship. I think it's fairly obvious from this particular passage. Here was the crowd, and it cloaks and branches and shouting and hallelujah and hosanna, and the king comes, and it's David and the Messiah, and all of that is just gathering momentum. And the more momentum it gathers, the more people join. And it becomes a huge hype. And I want to call those kind of people occasional worshipers, or even event worshipers. It's when there is an occasion, a big service, or a big event, then we are all drawn with that. We are just carried along by the crowd. Some people in the crowd probably not even knowing what it's all about. Children and disciples and people all over shouting and singing the praises of Jesus, but not really knowing what this is all about. Just carried along by the hype. So when people don't really know what it's all about, the donkey and Jesus don't do any damage. Just let them be, let them carry on. There's no particular danger here. We just go along, but we have no idea what it is and who Jesus is and so on. It's like the drunk man who came to a funeral by accident, but he came late. And he was just there for the refreshments afterwards. And he said to one of the people there, "This is a great party and a great success, but I don't know what this is about." You don't want to find yourself in that kind of situation where you're just in the crowd and you have no idea what this is about. Typically, next week we will have a crowd in this, next weekend we'll have a crowd in this sanctuary. And then you fast forward by another few months and there will be another crowd here, and that's Christmas. We'll have another crowd packing our sanctuary, which is great and wonderful. But most or many of those people have not made a commitment to worship. They're here taken along by the event of Easter or the event of Christmas. They've heard something about bunnies and trees and Christmas trees and stars, and they're just there because this is the right thing to do. Or as someone in my background told me once, people who only come three times to the church, and every time they are thrown by something. You are thrown by water the first time, confetti the second time, and soil the third time. The only times you ever come to church. I'm going to call them emotional but shallow worship. It's event-driven worship. It is hype-driven worship. And it is even crowd-driven worship. Hype worship. Not that there's anything wrong in emotion. In fact, we should be showing emotion. But if that is the only kind of worship that I have, and when I worship, only times when I worship, worship is extremely shallow. Extremely shallow. In fact, probably will lead nowhere. A third kind of worship that I want to highlight from the story is what I call misplaced worship. And you may find this maybe strange, but I want to focus on the donkey for just a few moments. Have you ever thought about this poor little donkey? I mean, it's like, I want to say, oh, shame. The poor thing was actually part of significant fulfilling of prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the exact verse quoted over here. Your king will come riding on a donkey into your midst. But the donkey was completely oblivious to what was happening around him, what was going on, completely. Probably not even realizing at the time that he was only, and no pun intended, a vehicle for Jesus to be worshipped. And it is so easy for us to begin to focus on the donkey, or to identify the birthplace of Jesus and worship that, or a cloak that may have belonged to Jesus and worship that, or the cross. If we could just get a chip of the cross, the wood, we will worship that, put it in a frame and bow down before it, and it becomes misplaced worship. We focus on the thing instead of the person. And the donkey in the story plays an important role in fulfilling prophecy, but the donkey is actually zero, null on a contract. The donkey is only the vehicle taking Jesus into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy. Some years ago, I read the story of someone who was imagining this poor little donkey the next day going back to Jerusalem and walking as if everybody now needs to recognize him. Because, I mean, yesterday they were shouting, I heard them, Hosanna, Hosanna, I heard them. Where are they today? So people throw stones at this donkey, leave. You see, it's not about the donkey, it's about Jesus on the donkey. There's a particular danger here for people like me in ministry. And that is that with gifts and ability and position, that it becomes about me rather than about Jesus. And if I stand here today and allow you to focus on me, rather than Jesus, then I have failed in my task of worshiping Jesus rather than letting you focus on me. So oftentimes people are part of a worship event, but they have no understanding of what is happening, because there's no Spirit, Holy Spirit, in enabling them to understand and to see who Jesus is And it's only with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that someone can, anybody can come to an understanding of our sinfulness and the position of Jesus and how far I'm lost, and that Jesus died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven, and that by the grace of God I can be saved. And from that point on, my life is lived with Jesus as the focus of my life. So misplaced worship is a huge danger for all of us. And then there is what I would simply call wrong worship. Worship going in the wrong direction, I guess. We are told by the other two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and we heard it earlier on, where the Pharisees and the scribes, so the leaders of the Jews at the time, saw the wonderful things and they heard the wonderful things that Jesus did. But Jesus did not toe their line. He didn't do what they expected him to do. He was not, according to them, fulfilling the law. He was therefore not the Messiah. And therefore they rejected him, and they rejected the very way that God, their God, chose to work in their midst by sending Jesus, the Messiah, his son, into this world to come and die for our sins. And because he didn't do it their way, they rejected him and thereby rejected God. It's pure wrong worship. Worship that is sincere, but sincerely wrong. Going in the wrong direction. And just before we start rejecting other people around the world with other religions and so on, it's very easy for us to have a set of rules and regulations. And unless you worship according to my style and my description and my rules and my regulation, you don't worship at all, is often the conclusion that we draw. And we need to be so careful about that. We don't go in the wrong direction. Ultimately, there is nothing wrong in having a lifestyle that is glorifying to God. In fact, it's required in the scriptures. But having rules and regulations in place in order to please God and to get in touch with God is wrong. The way to start is with God and Jesus. By the grace of God, Jesus came and saved us and can save us from our sin. That results in a particular approach to worship, which we will sort of talk about in a few moments' time. So wrong worship can lead us in the wrong direction. And then there is what I want to call committed worship. Jesus approaches the city and he sends two disciples. They come back, more disciples are there. There were plenty of other disciples, so don't just think disciples as in the 12 apostles. There were plenty of other disciples. The word disciple simply means a follower of Jesus. So were there plenty of followers around Jesus, and more gathered people who thought this is it. We're gonna join. And so at that point in time, there were many followers, or those who supposed that they were followers of Jesus. It's the disciples who come back and they put their cloaks on the donkey and they put some branches, and more people are gathering and joining. And it's a huge, exciting time. Lots of excitement happening. And the disciples were part of that. And that's why I said there's nothing wrong in emotional experience of worship. The difference between the disciples, the true followers of Jesus, and those who were on the periphery, those who were taken along by the emotion, is this. The next day, the crowd was gone. 5 days later, many of those very same people shouted with another crowd, "Crucify him." But the disciples, the true disciples, stayed. It wasn't easy. You can't for in any single moment imagine it must have been easy. Just put yourself in the boots of Peter, who was scared and afraid and denied Jesus. Put yourself in the shoes of John and Andrew and the others who stood there and watched Jesus die. Just think about the heartbreak. Just think about the emotions now, the emotional hype from 5 days prior to down there in the dumps. It's gone. Our hopes are shattered. There, our Messiah is hanging on the cross dying. But there's one difference, and that is they stayed. They stayed. And on the third day, just 7 days, a week after Jesus rode on the donkey, Jesus started appearing to some of them, ultimately to all of them. And these were the very people who continued to worship. I call that committed worship. I call that worship that goes through all the ups and the downs, but based on a solid foundation, which is a commitment to serve God and to worship God and to continue to worship Him. When I lose my job, when I lose a friend or a family member through death, when I have a salary increase or a salary deduction, when I bump my car or I sit in the traffic, I have a basic commitment to worship. When I'm disappointed and when I'm on the cloud, the basic commitment is to continue to worship. The disciples stayed. And that I call committed worship. In fact, I think it is about true worship. True worship is so much more than hype and emotion and observation and knowledge and music and corporate gatherings and observing and standing on the sideline. And all of those things may be included, or some of those things may be included in proper worship. But ultimately, it's so much more than that. It includes those, but if it's limited to the hype on Palm Sunday, it will dwindle and drain completely by Easter Friday. I guarantee you that. If it's not built on a solid foundation, it will dwindle. And therefore, I just want to briefly touch on what I would think summarizes something about what true worship really is. I believe worship is a lifelong commitment. It starts with a commitment to serve Jesus. And it doesn't matter what the waves bring in my way or in my path in my life. I'm committed to worship Him. It doesn't mean I'm on the top of the wave, riding the crest of the wave every day. In fact, quite the opposite. Many times we are down in the dumps. But it doesn't take away my commitment to worship Jesus. I believe worship is a heartfelt commitment to serve God. It comes from the heart. Serving the Lord with all your heart and serving the Lord in everything that you do. It comes from the heart. It's not just an academic decision or a rational decision that I've made. It comes from the heart. I believe worship is total involvement. You cannot be a follower or a worshiper of Jesus at a distance. You cannot be the shopkeeper or the owner of the donkey standing and just let the donkey go. Unless you really, really become involved. Joining the crowd, but sticking it out at the cross. And waiting for the resurrection. That is lifelong commitment. It is a total involvement. It is also a journey. It is not something that happens right now. This is an event. It happens right now. But it needs to continue to happen as you walk out the door and you are married and you have a disagreement with your spouse, or your children don't behave the way they need to, or you have a difficulty at the job or on the road where you're traveling. That is a journey. And the disciples were on that journey with Jesus, whereas the crowd were event people. And when the hype was gone, they were gone. I believe worship has a focus. And the focus is Jesus. It's not the donkey. It's not a symbol. It's a person. And unless you have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God through Jesus, worship will drain very quickly. And it's a relationship that needs to be pursued. I believe this worship is all-encompassing. It touches on every aspect of life. There is no part of my life that I stick in a little corner and say, well, on Sundays I worship, but the rest of the week I live my life. It doesn't work that way with worship. Worship is all-encompassing. It goes throughout my whole life. And then I've already said this, but worship is relational. It's based on salvation by faith, knowing God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who died on the cross to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God. So I'm going to ask you the question, what kind of worshiper are you? Let's pray together. Father, you have made it possible for us to worship you, to serve you, to love you, to give our lives to you. And I pray that you would help us to make the basic commitment to do so and to remain committed to you, regardless of what life may throw at us on a daily basis. And so, Lord, help us to continue to worship, to continue to worship that Jesus who sat on that donkey on that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.